Dr. Vic Pence, the former pastor of the Peachtree Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, the largest church in our denomination, once told a humorous story about a Scotsman and an Englishman. They were both on a train trip from Scotland down to London. And as the Englishman rode along, he was so absorbed in reading his newspaper that he didn't pay much attention to what was going on. Well, the Scotsman sitting across the aisle said to him, "Good morning, sir." But the Englishman ignored him and kept on reading. The cheery Scotsman would not be denied a conversation with his fellow passenger, and so he said, "Bonnie countryside, isn't it, sir?" Well, the Englishman did not even acknowledge the question. Finally, the Scotsman said, "Will, tell me, how do you like Scotland?" And at last, the Englishman pulled down his newspaper and he responded, "I hate Scotland. It is cold, it's damp, and there are so many bloomin' Presbyterians." And the Scotsman quickly responded in anger and he said, "Well, go to hell then, where it's warm and dry and there are no bloomin' Presbyterians." Oh, well, today we are celebrating the Kirkin of the Tartan service, which was established back in 1941 by Reverend Dr. Peter Marshall, who was born in Scotland. Dr. Marshall began the Kirkin as a special service to bless all families and as a way to raise some funds to help support the churches of Scotland that were struggling during World War II. Well, the service focuses on the tartans that you see here before you, which serve as symbols of belonging. Belonging that we experience in our families and our clans. And just as we belong to one another, we also belong to God through Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Let us pray. Oh God, speak to us according to our spiritual needs and help us to understand your blessings that have come to families from Scotland and to all places of this earth. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Now most of you probably do not realize that half of our early American founders who signed the Declaration of Independence were of Scottish descent. 13 governors of the newly created colonies were of Scottish descent. 11 presidents, half the secretaries of the treasury, a third of the secretaries of state were all of Scottish descent. Some have said that without the Scots, we would have no America. One of the distinguishing characteristics of the Scottish clans is a simple piece of fabric known as the tartan. Well, today the tartan goes well beyond family clans. 34 U.S. states have their own registered tartans, as well as 600 American companies, multiple cities, organizations, fire departments, schools, and universities. Astronaut Alan Bean, the pilot for the Apollo 12 lunar module, took half a yard of the McBean tartan to the moon and back in 1969. And to help the sale of war bonds in 1942, Walt Disney designed the McDuck tartan for old Scrooge McDuck, the uncle of Mickey Mouse. Well, it's a wonder that over the course of Scottish history, the tartan has gained a type of religious significance. These pieces of fabric have become not only signs of identity for our families, but also for our faith. Tartans signify that we belong to others, and they also remind us that we belong to God and are part of the family of God. In our first scripture lesson from John 1, we see that all who receive Jesus and believe in his name are given the right to become children of God and members of God's great family. Now think about that. It means that when you believe in Jesus, you are believing in the sovereign power and providential care of the God who created and controls all of creation. That is more significant than most of us realize. I want to ask you to do a little experiment this morning. I want to ask you to take your hand and hold it up to the sky and look at the fingernail of your little pinky and look at it in contrast to the sky. You can see how small it is. Well, astronomers, using the Hubble telescope, have found in just that little tiny space, the space of the size of your fingernail on your little pinky, in just that tiny space, they have found with the Hubble telescope 5,500 galaxies. Not planets, not stars, not asteroids, but galaxies. Now, how many stars in a galaxy? Well, we think approximately 100 billion stars in one galaxy. How many galaxies are there in the universe? Well, we don't know, but the Hubble telescope can identify approximately 100 billion. What's 100 billion times 100 billion? Where are our math students? 10 to the 22nd. That's an outstanding, huge, enormous, awesome number. And it shows just how great and amazing our God is. It is a mind-numbing amount of creation that God has given to us. Well, though God is bigger than we can imagine, He freely chose to take on flesh and make His dwelling among us in the person of Jesus. Now again, think about that. Out of this tremendous, mind-boggling, vast universe, He chose to come and live on this little planet and take on flesh and be among us. Why did He do that? Because we belong to Him. And He wants us to belong to Him. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that God blessed us, chose us, predestined us, adopted us, graced us, redeemed us, forgave us, and made known to us the mystery of His will that is purposed in Christ Jesus. Now again, why did God set up His creation in this way? Because He wants all of us to belong to Him through Jesus when the times of history, as Palmer read, have reached their fulfillment. All of this eventually will end according to the plans and purposes of God. Now, anytime the Bible talks about us being chosen before creation was created and being predestined to be adopted as sons and daughters, we all get a little bit nervous. Even theologians and pastors get a little nervous because it raises so many questions. Does it mean that God chose us and rejected others? If so, then how can that be fair to other cultures and other religions? Doesn't the Bible say that God loves all people? How could a loving God condemn innocent people? What about free will? Do we really have a choice? Does God choose us, or do we choose God? Well, the simple answer is yes. Yes, God chooses us, and yes, we choose God. Both are true, which is why Paul called it the mystery of faith. Now, I've said this many times before. There has to be mystery in our faith, in our relationship with Christ, because if we had all of the answers, we would lose our motivation to seek and to yearn for and to pray to and to pursue a loving relationship with Almighty God. If we had all the answers, we'd have no motivation to do anything else. So there has to be mystery. There has to be things that are confusing, things we do not understand, things that are mind-boggling for life to really exist and for us to have a relationship with an Almighty God. Faith has to do with trusting that God understands what we may never understand. Let me illustrate that. Last week I was cutting across our parking lot in my car on my way to go to go get some lunch, and I came face to face with a defiant little 3-year-old preschooler standing in the middle of the parking lot. And his mother was buckling up his baby sister in the car, and she didn't notice, and I was in front of him and so forth. Of course, I stopped, but he didn't move. He just stood there defiantly staring at me with a backpack that was as big as him on his back. He didn't understand that my car was much, much bigger than he was. He just stood there staring me down. Well, when his mother turned and saw me, she panicked. She immediately grabbed him, moved him out of harm's way, and got him into the car. Well, just as children don't understand what parents know, we don't understand what God knows. And that's why we are to have faith in Almighty God. The Bible says that God chose to shower us with grace because we cannot overcome sin. Now, this probably happened to you when you were young, but when my brother and I were little, sometimes we would get into a little scuffle where we would hit each other. And I might hit him, and then he'd hit me. And then I'd hit him back, and he'd hit me back. And it'd go on and on, back and forth and back and forth, because we were trying to get in the last hit. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, we all did that. It's sort of a game that we all play, you know. We want to get in that last little lick. Well, he'd hit me, and I'd hit him back, and we'd just continue on and on until our mother would stop us. And then sure enough, as soon as she turned around, I'd pop him again, he'd pop me again. And we'd do it again until she turned around, and then we'd stand up. And then when she turned around, we'd keep it going until finally we just had to quit. Well, why do we do such things? Because we're sinners who desperately need the saving grace of Jesus. Jesus could hit every one of us with condemnation and annihilation if he chose to do so. But he turns the other cheek. He lets us hit him with our sins, and he never, ever retaliates. Think about that. Every year there are a variety of Jesus movies that appear on TV during the Easter season. And I hate watching all of those scenes in those movies when the Roman soldiers begin hitting Jesus in the face. What did Jesus do? Or what does Jesus do in those movies? He just stands there and takes it. Jesus took our sins upon himself, and he has never tried to hit us back, even though we are all rotten to the core. Again, the answer is yes to both questions. The Bible says that Jesus chose us, forgave us, and loved us, and we are called to choose Jesus, forgive one another, and love God and our neighbor. Why has God set things up this way? Well, there are two reasons. The first is that we cannot make it without God's gracious help, and the second is that God loves it when we run after him and seek him with all of our hearts. Now, last weekend, we celebrated the wedding of our son, Chase, and our beautiful new daughter-in-law, Allie. And the beautiful new bride and groom are here today. You know, so throw that hand up, Chase. Yeah. Absolutely. when our daughter, Callie, and her family arrived for the rehearsal, her little daughter, our granddaughter, Riley, jumped out of the car, and she saw me, and she started running toward me, screaming, "Pop B! Pop B!" That's what she calls me. She couldn't say, or Judson actually couldn't say, "Papa Biff," and it came out Pop B, and that's what it's been ever since. Well, she ran right up to me, crashed into me, wrapped her little arms around my legs, because she's not even waist high. And she was just full of joy and smiles and laughter and love, and it absolutely thrilled my heart. And I grabbed her and I threw her up in the air and gave her a great big hug. And she was just gushing with all of this love. Well, that's how God feels when we run up to Him gushing with joy and laughter and love. And that's one of the reasons we've been given the ability to choose. Now, as we know, Jesus was always telling stories wherever He went. Stories that moved us and changed us. Well, I want to close this morning with a moving story about grace. The author is unknown, but the details are so real that this story must be true. The author wrote this. The other day I was at the corner grocery store buying some early potatoes, and I noticed a small ragged boy hungrily appraising a basket of freshly picked green peas. I paid for my potatoes, but I was also drawn to the display of fresh green peas, and I couldn't help overhearing the conversation between Mr. Miller, the store owner, and that ragged little boy. "Hello, Barry. How are you today?" "Hello, Mr. Miller. Fine, thank you. Just admiring them peas. Boy, they sure look good." "Oh, they are good, Barry. How's your ma?" "Oh, she's fine, getting stronger all the time." "Good. Anything I can help you with?" "No, sir. Just admiring them peas." "Would you like to take some home?" asked Mr. Miller. "No, sir. Got nothing to pay for them with." "Well, what about trading something for a few peas?" "Well, all I got's my prize marble here." He pulled it out of his pocket. "Is that right? Let me see it," said Mr. Miller. "Here 'tis. She's a dandy." "Oh, I can see that. Only thing is, this one is blue, and I kind of sort of like to go for red. Do you have a red one like this at home?" he asked. "Not exactly, but almost." "I tell you what, you take this here sack of peas home with you, and the next trip this way, you let me look at that red marble of yours, okay?" "Oh, I sure will. Thanks a lot, Mr. Miller." Well, Mrs. Miller, who had been standing off to the side, came over to me, and with a big smile, she said, "You know, there are two other boys like him in our community, and all three are in very poor circumstances. Jim just loves to bargain with them for peas or apples or tomatoes or whatever. And when they come back with their red marbles, and they always do, he decides that he doesn't like red. After all, he sends them home with a bag of produce and tells them to come back with a green marble or an orange one or some other color." Well, I left the store smiling to myself, really impressed with this man. And a short time later, I end up moving to Colorado, but I never forgot about Mr. Miller and those boys and their bartering with marbles. Well, after several years, I had an occasion to visit some old friends in that Idaho community, and while I was there, I learned that Mr. Miller had died. Well, my friends all wanted to go to his funeral and go to the visitation, and so I said, "Well, I'll go along with you because I remember him." So when we got to the funeral home, we fell in line to meet with the relatives and offer them a little comfort. And ahead of us were three young men, one in an army uniform and the other in two suits with white shirts. All looked very professional. They approached Mrs. Miller standing beside her husband's casket. And each of the young men hugged her, kissed her on the cheek, spoke briefly with her, and moved on to the casket. Her misty blue eyes followed them as one by one each young man placed his own warm hand over the cold, pale hand in the casket, and each left the funeral home wiping the tears away from their eyes. Our turn came to meet Mrs. Miller, and I told her who I was and reminded her of the story about her husband bartering for marbles years ago. And with her eyes glistening, she took me by the hand and led me over to the casket. She said, "Those three young men who just left were the boys that I told you about. They told me how they appreciated the things that Jim had traded them over the years. And now at last, when Jim could not change his mind about the color of a marble or the size, they came to pay their debt. "We've never had a great deal of wealth," she said. "But right now, Jim would consider himself the richest man in Idaho." With loving gentleness, she lifted the lifeless fingers of her deceased husband, and resting underneath his hand were three exquisitely shined red marbles. A Scottish tartan is a symbol of belonging, a symbol of the grace that people experience in families. The cross is a symbol of belonging, a symbol of the saving grace of Christ. Remember these symbols. Remember what Jesus did for you. Remember that the God who created the billions of galaxies in the universe cares for you, and through Jesus, you belong to Him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.